It's about respect. Number 41 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, February the 24th, 2019.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, this privilege to gather for worship. And I pray now that as we gather around your word, that you will open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you've called us to be. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. And grant to us the courage to order our life accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was 2 o'clock in the afternoon, January the 8th, 1697. The hangman pulled the ladder away, and the lifeless body of the young theology student swung silently in front of the gathered crowd. Young Thomas Aikenhead was just weeks shy of his 19th birthday. His crime? Blasphemy. We react to that in horror and shock because we live in a culture that embraces blasphemy as a way of life. The name of our God is routinely blasphemed, misused, and misapplied. The name of God is routinely misused by people of all ages and all kinds of circumstances for all kinds of reasons. In fact, it seems to be the prevailing attitude in our culture that respect really isn't needed in any realm. We don't have any respect for authority, whether it's at school or work or law enforcement, or certainly not within the church. Certainly not when it comes to the things of God. I know we're not a theocracy, so I'm not advocating that we institute capital punishment for blasphemy. But I am suggesting that we need to change our attitude Amen. Toward respect for our God. I am suggesting that it is an appalling thing that there is such lack of respect. And it's time for us to recognize that's no small thing. To blaspheme, to misuse, to belittle God and the things of God is not a minor thing. Amen. We read in Leviticus chapter 10 of Nadab and Abihu. They were priests of the living God. It was their responsibility to perform priestly duties. And one of those had to do with the mixing of fire that was used for the altar. Well, they just added their own unique touch. They took what was prescribed and added a little something extra that they thought would be helpful. And as a result, they lay dead on the floor. Apparently, God takes that sort of thing very seriously. It seems he is concerned about his name and his glory. We, on the other hand, say it's no big deal. Our attitude seems to be that the man upstairs just needs to understand that's the way we are and deal with it. It's clear there's little to no respect for God in biblical teaching, in our culture in general, in the media, or in Hollywood. But that's to be expected. But maybe there's no respect out there because there's no real respect in here. Maybe there's no respect in the culture at large because there's very little respect within the church. Michael Horton said, "My main concern has to do with the hucksters, the heretics, and the healers in the church who misuse the name of God far more than those who use profanity." We have no right to expect integrity in the world that is lacking within the church. It seems that we've got things reversed. In practical terms, it seems that we think we are the potter and he is the clay. After all, God really can't do anything unless we allow him to have his way. I want to suggest to you that's a very puny understanding of God. Amen. And it bears little resemblance to the God of the Bible. If we are to take his name seriously, we must first take him seriously. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at verse 7. This is the third word thundered from the smoke and fire of Sinai. God is speaking to his covenant people as they've gathered at the foot of the mountain. He is saying to them, "This is the life I expect of you. This is the life I demand of you. This is the life pleasing in my sight. Because you are my people, because of what I've done for you, this is the life I demand of you. Love me and love your neighbor." The first word thundered. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." The first word is, there are no other gods. No gods in my presence, and I'm everywhere present. The first word, God demands your supreme devotion. The second word was, you are to make no carved image. You are to make no graven image. That has to do with the worship of the true God. It's not enough to worship the true God. We must worship the true God rightly. Worship him in the way he requires. Now, today we come to deal with this third word. And I know there are some perhaps that are thinking, "Pastor, I appreciate all this biblical Old Testament stuff. I appreciate you sharing with us these things. But what I really need is something practical. What I really need is something relevant. I need something that's going to help me get through this next week." Well, I want to suggest to you there's nothing more relevant, there's nothing more practical than how you relate to the holy God who exists. There is not a thing in your life more relevant than that. There's nothing in your life more practical. Who is this God? How are you to react to him? How are you to be in relationship with him? Because that affects everything in your life. No more important issue than how you relate to the sovereign, eternal God before whom one day you will stand and give a full account of your life. I want you to understand that what we're reading in Exodus 20 is the revelation of God. It's not religious speculation. It isn't our trying to figure out what God wants. It is God saying to us, this is what I expect. This is how you are to approach me. Again, not speculation, but revelation. He demands your supreme devotion. He demands you worship him without distorting or distracting his glory. And now he makes abundantly clear today in Exodus 20 and verse 7. Genuine honor and worship of God demands a profound sense of awe and an overwhelming sense of reverence and respect. If you are to worship him appropriately, if you are to relate to him in a way that is pleasing in his sight, it demands this sense of awe and an overwhelming sense of reverence and respect. Now, I'm not calling for intense navel gazing. I'm not saying, you know what we need to do? We need to just constantly reevaluate and question and wonder whether I did that right or whether I'm doing this right or whether I'm thinking this right. I'm not saying that we ought to be so focused inwardly that we can't function at all. I'm not saying that we need to be so focused and second guessing and wondering, was my motive pure, that we are miserable. But I am suggesting that we need to abandon our flippant attitude toward that which is holy. We need to approach him in a holy manner. We need to move away from the casual and cavalier way that we approach spiritual matters. It's too easy to joke about that which is holy. It's too easy to allow the sacred to be treated as common. And nothing demonstrates that more clearly than the way we use his name. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's not just, you better not use God's name as a curse word. That's certainly included, but there's a much broader application of this. This applies in a much broader way, a much broader context. I want to deal with three questions this morning quickly. Why is the misuse of his name such a big deal? What does it mean to misuse his name? And how do I avoid misusing his name? First of all, why is the misuse of God's name such a terrible thing? It's not a new problem. It's been a problem in the heart of man for a long, long time. I want you to listen to Psalm 74 and verse 18. Remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs and a foolish people revile your name. It's not new. It's not new to our generation. It's not just new to this secular age we're living in that, boy, people today, they've really blown it. People today are so out of tune with God that they misuse his name. It's been going on for a long, 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 long time. Scoffers reviling, scoffers abusing the name of God. Centuries, millennia, it's been an issue. At the heart of the misuse of God's name is a devaluing of God himself. It's to treat God in a light manner. It is to treat God in a thoughtless way. So why is that a problem? Do you remember when Jesus taught the disciples how they ought to pray in that model prayer in Matthew 6? The very first petition is what? Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed, honored, revered, respected be your name. The fundamental prayer of the people of God is that the name of God would be honored, that the name of God would be hallowed, it would be seen as sacred. Psalm 138 says that the name of God has been exalted above all things. High and exalted. The name of God is precious and unique. Here's the problem. We think of a name as a placeholder, as a marker, as an identifier. In the ancient culture, the name was the person. The name summed up the character, the nature, the being of the person. So to slander the name is to slander the person. To belittle the name is to belittle the person. Do you remember back in chapter 3 of Exodus when Moses came across that bush that was burning but not being consumed, and the voice speaks to Moses out of the bush and says, I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And he said, okay, sure, I'll do that. But when I get there and they want to know who you are, who do I say sent me? Remember? You tell them I am. The word for being, Yahweh, the covenant name for God, the unique name given to his people, sums up his character, his nature, his being. His name refers to him as the self-existing, self-determining, eternal, sovereign one. It's all wrapped up in his name. The name of God is the sum total of his being, his character, his nature, And when we speak of his name, we speak of him as a person. So to treat his name lightly is to make a mockery of his person. It is to deny him. Now I ask you a very simple question. Do you have to be told not to mock, not to abuse, not to curse the name of someone you love? Is that something you need instruction? Or is it something you instinctively know? If you love a person, you don't devalue them. You don't curse them. You don't treat them thoughtlessly, lightlessly, as a meaningless thing. How dare we? We are so self-absorbed and so caught up in our own importance, we think nothing of assailing the character of God by the misuse of his name, and then wonder, why is it such a big deal? Why is it a problem? Note there's a warning that comes with this command. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You want me to translate that for you? Do not misuse. Do not take in vain the name of God. If I were you, I wouldn't do that. It's a not so subtle threat. The eternal, sovereign King of everything that exists says, my holy, righteous, burning, fiery judgment will fall on those who dare to misuse my name. That's kind of serious, isn't it? So that naturally leads to a question. If God has promised his sovereign judgment on those who misuse his name, what does it mean to misuse his name? I don't want to go down that road. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be the object of that kind of judgment. So what does it mean to misuse his name? How do I violate this third commandment? Well, obviously to use it in profanity, but I really shouldn't have to get into that. I mean, that should be a given. Besides, I don't think that's the biggest problem. I don't think that's the thing to be most concerned about. Let me give you some that you may not have thought about. You may not even consider them to be a violation of the third commandment. The first is hypocrisy. When you claim the name of God, but it has no bearing on your life, you're misusing his name. To call yourself Christian, to say that I am a child of God, to say that I have turned from my sin and trusted in Christ, he is my Lord, he is my master, but it has no bearing on your life, it has no bearing on the way you live, is to be a hypocrite. And that is a gross misuse of his name. And it's a violation of this command. Not to mention when you swear an oath. Oh, I promise you, God is my witness. Of course, you know why we take oaths. Because we're such liars. When I say to you, I swear to you this is true, you know what I'm saying? Usually I lie to you, but this time I'm not. That's what it means. Well, if you swear an oath and fail to carry it out, it is a misuse of the name of God. It's a serious matter. How about false worship? Oh, I came and I sat in a pew and I sang every verse and I listened to the sermon and I even nodded in agreement. I almost said amen. But my heart wasn't there. My body was there and I was there periodically. I was in and out. We're like those referred to in Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Their lips are near to me, but their hearts are far from me. To worship falsely is to misuse his name. How about when you use his name flippantly? when you sprinkle conversation with God's name in a superficial way and in an insincere manner. I don't want to burden you unduly, but let me suggest to you, you may very well be violating the third commandment every time you pray. Whenever you use God's name as a filler, you're misusing his name. Every time you're praying and you come to that spot where you're stuck and you're not sure what to say, so you just use God's name, that's a cheapening of his name. It's what bothers me when our prayers are God, and would you just, and God, would you just, and God, and God, and I'm treating his name superficially. You know, the ancient Jews, we say the covenant name that's used here is Yahweh, but we really don't know because the ancient Hebrews refused to speak it. So we're not sure how it's pronounced. Because in the Hebrew, there are no vowels, just consonants. So we're guessing. They were so afraid of mispronouncing his name, they wouldn't even speak it. How different we are. Because we think nothing of using his name, even as filler in our praying. How about blasphemy? That's to slander or to disdain. Oh, pastor, you don't know me very well because I would never do such a thing. I would never blaspheme God. I love him too much. Really? How about, oh my God. That's blasphemy. Oh my Lord. How about every time you're frightened or surprised when you shout out his name or the name of Jesus? That's blasphemy. It's just a substitute. How about irreverence? The casual, thoughtless use of the name of God. I want to suggest to you, if you take the third commandment seriously, you may need to go through your wardrobe, especially if you have any Christian t-shirts. Because when we use the name of God in some cute slogan, it is a misuse of his name. It is to treat it with irreverence. But here's the most often way we misuse the name of God. How about when you use the name of God for your benefit? How about when you're having a discussion with someone and so you finally pull out the big gun and you say, well, I prayed about this and God showed me. When the truth is, you haven't prayed about it. And the truth is, you really don't know what God's will is, but that's what you want. And so you stick God's name on it and hope to win the argument. Or what if you did pray and you believe it to be the will of God, but it's not the will of God, but you stuck his name on it because you wanted to use a little extra to win the argument? That's to take his name in vain. That is to misuse his name. You can see it's a serious matter. And you can see we violate it in a multitude of ways. So the question is, how do I avoid violating the third commandment? What can I do? What can I do to stay away from it? What can I do to clear this up? Well, first and foremost, you need to come to a very clear understanding of who God is. You need to give serious thought and attention. Fill your mind with the truth of the Word of God about who God actually is. Think about his character. Think about Isaiah 6, and he saw the Lord high and exalted, lifted up, and his glory filled the temple, and the seraphim shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." Fill your mind with the thoughts that everything that exists in the created world is there because he spoke it into existence. Think about the fact that he put the stars in their places and he put the planets in their orbit and he holds everything together by the power of his might. Give serious thought to who God is. And then make it your ambition to hallow his name. Make it the determined attitude of your heart that I want to make sure that I honor, respect, revere the name of my God. Oh, let's add one other thing to that. I'm also going to expect and help others do the same. So that when someone I care about, a family member, a brother, a sister in Christ, misuses the name of God, I call it to their attention. Not in an arrogant way. Not in a way that says I'm better than you are and I would never do such a thing. But in a loving, caring way to say, look, I often do the same thing and I'm working on it and I'm trying not. Do you realize what you've done with the name of God? It's a mindset. It's a determination that I'm going to change the way I think. Because I change the way I think, I'm going to change the way I speak. And I'm going to act differently. Another thing that won't hurt is keep the threat of verse 7 always before you. And hear the voice of God saying, I will not hold him guiltless. Well, the first commandment demands that you give God your exclusive devotion. And we've already shown you. You're guilty of violating the first word. Because at some point, somewhere along the way, you've loved something or someone more than you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is that you worship him appropriate, never distorting, never taking away from, never detracting his glory. Ever worshiped yourself? Ever been more focused on what you wanted, what you needed, what you desired than what God has demanded? Then you've violated the second. So how are you doing on number three? Have you ever misused the name of God? Ever use it as an expletive? Ever use it to win an argument? Ever swore to something you never did it, you never did, you never followed through with? I think it's fair to say, as far as the third commandment, I can look out across this room and go, guilty, 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 guilty. I know guilty. So what does that mean? It means you need the gospel. Because the good news of the gospel is if you will confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Because Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the cross. And that includes every violation of all 10 words that he thundered from Sinai. You need the gospel. Your only hope is the gospel. That's why today, as part of this service, we're going to gather around this table. Because this table is about the gospel. This table is a public declaration that Jesus Christ bore in his own body our sin. This is my body given for you. That by the shedding of blood, by the giving of his life, he has redeemed, he has purchased a people for his own possession. This is the new covenant in my blood. This is the new thing in my blood. That new thing where I put my spirit within you. When I write my law in your heart. And I take that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And everything's made new. The gospel. And so a moment we're going to gather. But before we do, we're going to bow for a time of prayer. We're going to bow for a time of commitment. So bow your head. Bow your heart. And prepare to receive this meal.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.